We welcome you this morning into our service by the live stream. We don't know why the Lord is bringing all these things to pass and to bear on our lives, but we are thankful that He, in the midst of it, has made a way for His people to hear His word, to hear from Him in this, what is in a lot of ways a dark time, to cause His truth to go forth. I want you to turn, first of all, this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And we'll pray that the Lord will give us light and understanding and faith to believe what is read and what is said. Our Father, this morning we thank You. We give You praise and honor and glory. And we say to You and to all that would hear us that we rejoice that You do all things well, that You work everything according to the counsel of Your own will. And we delight that we are able this morning, by these means that You have ordained and revealed to men, we are enabled to read Your word and hear Your word preached and to worship You in spirit and in truth. We need no building. We need no religious paraphernalia. We need no icons to remind us or to inspire us or to bring us to emotion. We need simply Thy truth and Thy Spirit. And we pray for all these that are hearing this morning. We pray for Your people wherever they may be. And we ask Your blessings and Your protection and Your provision upon each and every one. And we pray that each one might be taught of Your Spirit through Your word. We ask that everything that would be said or done might be to the glory of Your name. And we pray that You might cause Your word to find that lost sheep, that You would save and bring to light this morning, that You would call by Your Spirit and bring unto Yourself. We ask that it might all be done according to Your purpose and for Your glory. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 51, a Psalm of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee and Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast not away from thy presence, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David is a child of God. Writing this, he is a child of God. He's even described as the man after God's own heart. He is a true believer. But he is a sinner, as all of God's people are, like everyone else. When you see the prefix to this psalm, as we have it in the King James, it reads, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba." David had sinned a grievous sin, a sin in light of goodness, in light of knowledge, in light of all that God had blessed him with. But he shows his weakness, not only to himself, but he shows to us our own weaknesses as sinners, even those who are saved by the grace of God. And the Spirit of God convicts and convinces of sin in God's elect. The Holy Spirit is just that, the Holy Spirit. And he convinces and convicts of sin in God's people. He convinces them of its filth, of its vileness, and our uncleanness, which is pictured even as a leper, being leprous with sin. But when he convicts of sin, he also reveals to us the way of cleansing. The way of cleansing, which is through the work of Christ on the cross. He will never justify sin in us. And if we are to be justified by God, declared righteous, it must be through the cross work of Christ. He creates in the justified sinner a desire for God's cleansing. He desires a cleansing of the conscience, which has now been made tender because of this convicting work of the Spirit, because of this sin which is against God. He says in the language of this psalm things like this. He says, "Blot out my transgressions." Blot out my transgressions. Verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And there are in all of these verses language that speaks in this same way, blotting out, washing, and cleansing. But what I want you to notice particularly is found in verse 7. What David says in his psalm or his prayer to God. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now I want you to think about this morning. If God washes him, if God cleanses him, how clean will he be? I love the language of this verse. He says, "Wash me, cleanse me, purge me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Whiter than snow. Actually, not whiter like snow. That's not what he says. I'm told that we compare all whites by the snow. In other words, you can take the color white that man can produce, white paper, white paint, whatever it is, and you compare it or put it beside the snow, and you'll find out that the snow is the whitest white. We know what we are by comparisons. And all men made whites compare to the snow as dark. And the snow, we know, comes down from heaven. I was brought to this thought and comparison and to this verse by a dear sister who pointed this out to me and revealed what was said about the snow in this comparison. But he says here that if God cleanses us, if God washes us, we shall be whiter than snow. And the only thing that will cleanse the conscience of a believing sinner is that which cleansed him from his sin before a holy and just God in the beginning. We are clean. We are made clean by God in Jesus Christ through His blood. And we also will be cleansed in our conscience when we sin by the same exact and only thing. In other words, present cleansing is always by that past cleansing. Notice what David says in this 7th verse. He says, "Purge me with hyssop." What in the world is hyssop? Well, it was a plant or a shrub, a bush, that was used to sprinkle this blood in these Old Testament cleansings, ceremonial cleansings that pointed to the blood of Christ. Turn over with me in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 12, where we find that the blood was applied to the lintels and doorposts of those houses in Israel that were down in the land of Goshen when God was about to bring the death angel and death upon the firstborn in every house of Israel. God's instructions were these: "And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. That was the blood of the Passover lamb. That lamb without spot and without blemish, which pictured Christ our Passover, they were to take and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. This was not just simply a use of hyssop to sprinkle anything. It was used to dip in this basin of blood, the blood of that Passover lamb, and sprinkle on the lintels and doorposts. Turn over to the book of Leviticus, where we find another use of this hyssop. He says in Leviticus chapter 14, in the cleansing of the leper. In other words, the leper had to be taken and pronounced clean by the priest if he was to be permitted ever back into the camp. Leviticus 14 and verse 4. Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean and cedar wood and scarlet and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. That leper was to be sprinkled with this hyssop from the blood of the bird that was killed. He was to be sprinkled, and only then could he be pronounced clean. Let me show you one more use of this hyssop in the Old Testament. And that was when any, under the law, came in contact with a dead body. In other words, when they came in contact with someone who had died, they would be ceremonially unclean. And something had to be done in order for them to be brought back into the state of being clean in the eyes of God. Numbers chapter 19, beginning in verse 18. We have it again. And the clean person shall take hyssop and shall dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day, and on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in the water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. And the water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So this hyssop that David is talking about was used in this cleansing, in this ceremonial cleansing, in these deliverances of every kind under the law, and they all were associated with blood. There was always bloodshed. There was always a sacrifice made. The ashes were saved, and it was put with pure water, which is the water of purification, always without, with never without blood. He was to sprinkle, ceremonially clean by blood. And these were types, these were pictures of the true cleansing from sin, the cleansing of sins before God, not man's way, and not by man's standard of cleanness. Like man's white is not white as snow, but God requires that which is whiter than snow. In other words, the best cleansing we can do for ourselves, the best cleansing that another sinner could do for us, all the rituals, all the ceremonies, even these that pictured the cross blood of Jesus Christ, none of them could ever cleanse us to the standard that God requires, which is whiter than snow. And Christ gave us the truth of this. Now, if you had lived in the day when Christ was upon the earth, and you were to ask somebody what is the standard for morality, the standard for knowing God, the whitest white among humanity in that time, they would have said the Pharisees. They would say that's the white. Everybody else pales in insignificance to them, and their zeal and their dedication and their knowledge and their moral purity and their faithfulness and all these things. But Christ said of them, He said, I say unto you, except your righteousness, except your whiteness, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the best creature whiteness, the best creature works of righteousness, they're just simply nothing more than filthy rags. If you can't do better, if you haven't got better, if you're not more righteous than these men, you'll not enter God's perfect heaven. And then He said also those same people, He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, you're full of extortion and excess. You may be clean on the outside. As we say, clean as a hound's tooth. Everybody else may pale in grayness to your whiteness morally or whatever it might be. But it in no wise is acceptable to God. It will in no wise cleanse you of your sin, not even the least little, as we say, white lie. No, it won't. Not even close. And I thought about this and I began reading about this. Why is snow white? Why does it appear to our eyes as white when the same thing in another form, it seems like, appears to us as clear. But what it is that white, snow is white because the ice crystals and such reflect light. Light. They reflect light. In the Bible, light is truth. In the Bible, water is the Word of God. It's gospel truth. And that's why that when we are saved by God, we must be saved by that which is whiter than snow, but pictured by the snow, which is the reflected light, the reflected light of God and truth as it's given to us in the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. John giving us this word, and he is writing it to those he calls little children, those little children who are born of God, who even though they're God's children, even though they are saved for eternity, they still sin. Verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Darkness here is error, doctrinal error, Bible error. That's darkness. It's pictured everywhere in this book as darkness, but the light is truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now you won't hear that there is forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus Christ alone. In all these religions that tell you to do something, to tell you to wash, to tell you to do a multitude of other things, only in the true gospel will you find that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Something that's popular in our day is the notion that it's almost like Christ gets you in, or Christ puts you in the way, but you've got to walk in the way and live in the way in such a manner as to keep yourself clean before God. But I tell you what this says. I tell you what the light says. I tell you what reflected light, like true snow, says, the snow of the gospel. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. That's the only way we could ever have fellowship with God. They say things, well, if you don't do this, something can take you out of fellowship with God. It may take you out of felt fellowship with God, but it won't take you out of true fellowship with God. Because the sinner, at his worst hour, can fellowship with God on this basis as one who has been cleansed from all their sin by the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. And this is what Christ was demonstrating and showing in John chapter 13 when he took up that business of washing the saints' feet. John chapter 3 and verse 4. John chapter 13, excuse me, and verse 4. It says, He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Somebody said this is a perfect lesson in how we're to deal with our fellow saints in humility. Well, you might get that from that. Or Christ is setting an example of a servant. Well, he surely is doing that. But that's not what this text is really about. And we find that when it says, Then cometh to him, to he Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Oh, that would be true in Peter's case, wouldn't it? He got a real lesson in this. When he sinned, when he denied Christ, when he did a whole lot of other things as one of the Lord's children, even as an apostle. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed, you've been washed. He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean in every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. When he says not all, he's talking, and we find that out immediately, he was talking about Judas. But what does he say even then of all these other disciples? Peter, even Peter, but ye are clean. You have need not to be cleaned again. You have need for your feet to be washed because of your walk in this world is a walk, though by faith, is a walk as a sinner. But you're clean. And so the cleansing of Peter's conscience would be simply when God brought him to be reminded that in Jesus Christ, through his cross work and death, he was already clean. He wouldn't be brought out of that standing. He would never be defiled to the point of not being that again in his flesh. He said, You're clean. You're clean. If I don't cleanse you, you'll never be clean. But you're clean. The leper and the one defiled by the dead, they were clean when the priest pronounced them clean. All these things were done. But only the priest could pronounce them clean. Do you not see that this is what God is doing for His people in the gospel, which is good news? They could never have any peace. The Israelites in Egypt that night were clean before God's judgment because that the blood had been sprinkled on the doors and the lintels of those houses, they were God cleansed or they were not clean. And that's the way it is. David knew you're God cleansed or you're not clean. David went back to the same fountain for cleansing that he had found cleansing in the beginning. Each and after every sin, every time the Spirit of God would convict him of his sin, not accepting his sin as acceptable, but bring him back to that cleansing fountain. But when we are God cleansed, when we are God washed, we are clean. We are purged by the cross death of Christ. What has cleansed us before His holy justice in the matter of our sin is the only work that can cleanse our conscience over sin now. We can't make restitution. We can't undo sin. Peace of conscience lies in a cleansed conscience. And I can tell you this, your conscience will never be cleansed. You'll never be at peace. You'll never know this liberty apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Never by anything you do at any point. Let me read you a verse in Isaiah. I love this verse in Isaiah chapter 32. In verse 17 he says, "And the work of righteousness." You haven't ever done one. I haven't ever done one. We'll never do one in this flesh. "And the work," a singular work, which is the righteous work of Christ, "the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever." What brings assurance? Righteousness. Righteousness through the peace made by the blood of Christ on His cross, nailing our sins to His cross, that work of righteousness, that singular work, not only brings peace, but it also brings this assurance, this cleansing of conscience. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And listen to what the Scripture says. This is the only way by which we're made whiter than snow. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "Who being the brightness of God's glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power." That'd be just wonderful to stop and think about those few things. But for dirty sinners, for unclean ones such as myself, the best part is the last part. He says, "When He had by Himself purged our sins." He did it. He did it by Himself. It's a finished work. "When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." Purged. He cleansed our sins. Purged our sins, the Spirit of God leads the apostle to say. bringing us back to that which was pictured in the Old Testament that took place by this hyssop sprinkling the blood. The Spirit of God reminds us that Christ, not in that earthly tabernacle, not in that earthly temple, but on high, purged our sins by His own blood. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 19. For when Moses has spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and with scarlet and hyssop. And sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. In other words, this is the covenant of God, which pictured the covenant of grace whereby Christ has pledged Himself to make sure all His people and all His promises and all His salvation to His elect, everyone in that covenant, chosen by the Father, put in that covenant, He's made sure, and this is the way Moses sprinkled the blood. The blood makes sure that covenant. Not your application of the blood, but God's application of the blood of the covenant. Saying, this is the blood of the testament, which is the same as covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, He sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. David knew there was no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. But that the shedding of blood brings about all forgiveness. The forgiveness of sin. In whom we have the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices for these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hand, but which are figures of the truth, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He entered in with his own blood. He sprinkled his own blood. And you and I only have peace in our conscience in the matter of our sin, like David when he sinned, when we are brought by that same Spirit back to the cross. And it says if he takes spiritual hyssop and dips it in the blood of Christ and sprinkles it fresh on our conscience, or takes this water of purification, which was for the cleansing of sin, he sprinkles it the water of the Word, the truth, the light, as it is in Christ Jesus. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's as if this is the light reflected in that snow, showing us Christ. All right? And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of all the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You see, our conscience is always purged. It's always cleansed in the remembrance that he washed us from all our sins in his own blood. The scripture uses language like this. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be white as wool. So scrub ourselves up as we would, and as we do naturally, and as religion points us to do it. We cannot cleanse ourselves. I remember when I was a boy, and my mom would send me to take a bath on my own. And I would go in there and I'd play in the water and sprinkle a little water here and there, and I'd come back wet. And she said, are you clean? I said, yes, ma'am, I'm clean. But when she'd go take my ear and do that inspection, she'd say, no, you're not. No, you're not. And when we do our self-inspection, or we let the one who is just like us do that inspection, we may all pronounce ourselves clean, but not God. Not God. Job said, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet thou shalt plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. His standard is his son. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Clean? No. You drink iniquity just like the common drink of water. Only the priest could pronounce us clean. All those priests, and they're the only ones that there are, by the way. Those Old Testament priests all were pictures of Christ, who is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek forever. And God only pronounces us clean through the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Actually, that's what it is to be justified, is to be declared righteous or pronounced righteous by God on the basis of another, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. But the greatest of sinners, the dirtiest, the vilest, I know sometimes that people are quick to look at such as thieves and liars and fornicators and adulterers and drug addicts and prostitutes and as the vilest. But the dirtiest, the vilest in God's sight, is the self-righteous. We know that based on how He spoke to the Pharisees. We know that based on what He says in this book when He says all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Not our supposed sins, but our imagined righteousness. Paul writes to the Corinthians. They were a vile bunch, naturally, historically, personally. Corinth was a, as we would say, a dirty place. But when God sent Paul down there to Corinth, he told him to be not afraid. And he said, preach this gospel. Declare this message of grace. Speak this good news, because I have much people in this city. And then when Paul at a later time would write to these that God had believed, brought to believe, he would say to them, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Well, I guess that leaves them all out, doesn't it? No. He says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. They've been washed. How? By the blood of Christ. They've been washed. How? In their conscience and giving them hope in their heart and mind by the gospel, the water of the Word. John saw some folks in heaven. The Lord gave him that vision, and he asked the one he was speaking to, he said, who are these? And he said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They are covered in that robe of righteousness, that clean robe of imputed righteousness. Listen to how Paul speaks to the church when he instructs husbands how to treat their wives and wives how to treat their husbands. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Now, did he give them the word so they could take the word like a piece of soap and clean themselves? Does he give us the word, enable us to believe the word, so that we, by our believing and by our practices, can make ourselves presentable to God? No. They're washed by this water. They're cleansed by this blood. And that's the only cleansing any will know. The hymn we sing sometimes is, "What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Christ. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Christ." But before we can believe that, we've got to sing it another way. What has washed away my sin? What has made me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Christ. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, what's the washing of regeneration? What's the washing that takes place when we are born of God's Spirit? Well, Christ said the Spirit of God will take the things of mine and show them unto you. The Spirit of God cleanses our defiled consciences and minds concerning who God is and concerning this one way of cleansing and forgiveness of sin, which is through the blood of Christ. White, whiter than snow. White as God. Because white in God. White in God. Don't believe that? Well, Daniel, in his vision, he saw one, and he said, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was pure like wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire." All the kingdoms had fallen, but this one. Compare that to what John sees in the Revelation, talking of Christ. "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with paps, with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire." God yet man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He alone can pronounce us clean. And He does so in the gospel that speaks of His finished work and His accomplished death on that cross by which He purged all our sins. There's a song, I looked it up again this week and read it, and it rang with progressiveness. It rang with improvement by man. Skull whiter than snow. So I rewrote me a little chorus for it. And mine says, whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. In Jesus, I'm whiter, whiter than snow. So let this thought cleanse me in conscience below. Jesus alone makes me whiter than snow. His blood purges His people from all their sins. That means cleanses us. And when He saves His people, they're clean and they're whiter than snow. Purge me, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Perfect in Jesus Christ the Lord. Our Father, we thank You this day for these precious promises, for this work that You in grace appointed Your Son to do on our behalf. You called His name Jesus because He would save His people from their sins. When He perished on that cross, died and suffered on that cross, all my sins were future. I pray that we might know this, rest in it, and be able to see ourselves as God sees us, in Christ, whiter than snow. We pray in His name. Amen.